Get into this message. The title is Heeding God's Instruction Will Prevent Your Destruction. Won't you say that out loud? Heeding God's instruction will prevent your destruction. Now, I'll explain the two thumbs up there. It is important that you and I know that we are not in the fight alone. It's very important to know. You know, how many of you have ever felt alone? How many of you have ever felt like you were just, you were in a battle and it just seemed like, you're in this thing by yourself. And I want you to understand, I want you to know that God knows our human strength can only take us so far, but He will handle the rest if, and that's a big if we heed His instruction. Now, I kind of dealt with this a little bit in this message we had been doing on Sunday about, experiencing the sweet supervision of the Savior. I want to tell you, it is within man, naturally speaking, to try to come up with our own ways to deal with situations. And many times we don't bother to ask God about it. And you can be a Christian, you can be living for God for 50, 60, 70 years or whatever, and still get in a situation where you will step into leaning to your own understanding instead of getting God's instruction. And when we do that, we put ourselves in a very vulnerable position. God never intended for us to live this life without His leadership. Again, many never bother to get His instruction, but yet His instruction is life-giving. The problem is sometimes His instruction may not seem like it's life-giving. Sometimes His instruction seems to be leading you into a place you don't want to go. For instance, we talked about the Israelites. God led them out of Egypt, led them into a trap, literally into a trap with the Red Sea, because He had an intention, and His intention was He was not only going to show Himself real and do something miraculous that their minds could not even fathom by splitting the Red Sea and bringing them across, but He was also going to deal with the enemy that was dogging them. And so sometimes, again, God is going to allow you to go through some tough stuff sometimes. So Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 through 6 is where we're going to start. It says, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai," it's Ai, but it's pronounced I, "which is near Beth Aven and east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there.' So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai." Somebody say they got a booty whipping. "Who killed about 36 of them. And they chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the heart of the people melted like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads." One thing that you will notice here is that nobody asked God anything about it. They were strictly going according to their own natural opinion and what they saw with their own two eyes. And in this particular situation, like usually we're trying to teach people that, look, that giant may look big, but, with God's help, you can take him down. In this situation, it's kind of the opposite. They're looking at this little town, this little group of men, and thinking, man, we got this. It's just as detrimental to you when you fall for that as when you fall for thinking you can't handle a giant that God said you can, right? So they never bothered to ask God about it. Now let's go to Joshua 8, 1 through 7. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai.'" Now, had they asked the Lord the first time, guess what the Lord would have told them? Yeah, take the whole army with you, right? But they didn't bother to ask. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Now, keep in mind, the army here, these guys, they had seen this incredible battle take place where, I mean, Jericho, this impenetrable fort, this place that everybody said couldn't be beat, they beat them. Be very careful about getting cocky when you get a victory. Be very careful about somehow thinking it happened because of you and not the supernatural intervention of God. You are who you are and where you are, alive and breathing today, not because you're so great, but because he's so great. And never forget that, okay? You start leaning to your own understanding and getting kind of self-dependent, and you're going to run into some problems, some serious problems. And so they had a lesson to learn here. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it to your hand. So again, the Battle of Ai is a perfect example of what can happen when you heed God's instruction. I don't even know God has strategies. God can tell you how to do things in ways that you could never come up with yourself. You know, the reason slavery was outlawed in the United States, the reason it was outlawed first in Great Britain, was because there were godly men, Christian men, who sought God on his wisdom and his strategies on how to do it. God gave them a strategy and caught the enemy off guard. And as a result, slavery was overturned there. And then that began, because it happened there, then it began to the people in the United States. Christians began to rise up against others who even claimed to be Christians and say, this is wrong, it's immoral, and we're willing to fight to the death to get it stopped, right? God will give you, he will give you instructions, he will give you strategies to do things that you can't think up yourself. Anything you can think up yourself is going to fall short of what God knows. Amen? So again, what looked like defeat literally set the stage for an amazing victory over the enemy. Again, same thing. We saw it happen with the Israelites when they were trapped by the Red Sea. It seemed like defeat. It seemed like it was all over. It was enough for them to begin to cry and moan and groan and be mad at Moses and everything else. In the same way here, what seemed like defeat set the stage for an amazing victory over the enemy. It was, in fact, it was the retreat in what seemed like their defeat in the eyes of the enemy that made the decisive victory possible. So I believe that God gives us these kinds of opportunities for victory that at first glance look like anything but victory. You know, most of the time, and here's the thing, you can't look at any one thing, say you're looking at the scripture here and you're looking at strategies, battle strategies and things like that. God changed those things up all the time. So you can't just pick one and say, well, this is how you do it, right? You have to hear from the Lord and know what he's saying. And so in this particular situation, the battle plan he gives them is retreat. Sometimes the battle plan is march forward, get in their face, go do what you have to do, I'm with you, right? This particular strategy was different. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I believe that God gives us these kinds of opportunities for victory, again, that at first glance don't look like victory. But when God is leading, it will always turn into victory. All right. So many times God not only lets us experience great challenges, But he uses those very challenges to accomplish a greater purpose in our lives. Those times, almost everybody in this room said it, there were times when they felt alone, times when they felt like even, you know, like God wasn't even around. It feels like that. It's not true, but it feels like that at times. And sometimes God will allow that. I love this picture of sometimes when we can't see him, when we can't hear him, he's not rejecting us. He's just hiding, just like a father hiding from his kid playing hide and seek. He's only hiding so you will seek him out. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. Amen. But remember, he says, seek him and he will be found, right? So again, he uses those challenges to accomplish a greater purpose in our lives that can only be accomplished through that challenge. And, you know, what I'd like to look at today is what good can come from those times when it seems like defeat is inevitable, when the world is crashing down and there seems no possible solution. And you can't imagine what good could possibly come from it. Anybody ever been in that situation? And you're thinking, I don't know what good could come out of this. Nothing good can come out of this, right? Yet, over and over again, I've heard testimonies over and over again. If you don't mind me using you as an example, Monday night, he was talking about, if you don't know this, he got in a terrible motorcycle wreck years ago and lost a leg. And he said, he was telling us Monday night in the men's Bible study, you know, talking about when was your turnaround? He said, that was my turnaround. That was it. Tragic, tragic event, but yet that tragic event probably saved your life because now he's living for Christ, right? And he's not lost for eternity. Sometimes those things can happen. Not that God did it, but God will use it. And so I'd like to look at the battle of Ai that we've been talking about as an object lesson to help us see some things that we need to remember when we're facing what seems to be a hopeless situation. And it seemed like God was nowhere around. Why don't you tell your neighbor, don't worry. Heeding God's instruction will prevent your destruction. When you feel like you're being defeated, get God's word. Because number one, God always has a precise plan. When you're facing seeming defeat, it can be difficult to believe that God has a plan in all of this. And listen, your brain, naturally speaking, all it wants to do is survive. All it wants to do is protect you. You can easily go into survival mode and start making all kinds of decisions, trying to protect yourself. And that's what happens naturally. But sometimes God will put you out there on a limb, even though you may not feel protected, you're protected if he's with you. Okay. And so when you're facing that kind of stuff, you know, God, again, God has a plan in all of it. As I read a story, the story here that we just read, I have to wonder what the average soldier on the battle line has to be thinking in that time. Because any soldier can tell you that the general doesn't let them in on all the plans. If you're in the military, you understand that you don't see the big picture typically. You just follow the instructions that he's giving you, that the commander or whoever is giving you. Many times on a job, you don't know, say you're involved in building a building or building a house or some kind of construction. You may not know all the details about that construction and that building, but you know the part that you're given to do. And so you do that, and as everybody's doing that, the thing comes together, right? And so I suspect that not every soldier on that day facing I understood the plan. What they did know was that a few days before they had faced Ai and they had been thoroughly defeated and 36 of their people had died. So now they're in the same formation on a different day. And as soon as the battle starts, they're told that they need to run a fast retreat. My guess is that they probably had a hard time believing that there was a plan here at all, right? Like this didn't make any sense. But you fast forward to New Testament times and think with me about Mary and Martha. They sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick, and Jesus waits around a few days before he comes. They couldn't understand that. In fact, they were very emotionally upset by his reaction. They couldn't understand, why wouldn't you come? They knew he loved Lazarus. But when Jesus arrives at Bethany, Lazarus is long dead, and you can hear the despondency in the sisters' voices as they sob, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And they had, listen, they had a hard time believing that there was a plan here. In fact, Martha summed it up when Jesus ordered the stone removed from the tomb. Y'all remember what she said? "But Lord, it's been 4 days. By this time," that's right, "he stinketh." So what about the disciples of Jesus as the soldiers arrested Jesus in the garden, as they watched his precious body being whipped? They didn't understand. This was not the way we thought it would happen, right? They thought Jesus would rise up and he would overcome the Romans. They couldn't believe he was being whipped and going to be crucified by them. And as he was laid upon that rugged cross and those spikes were driven through his hands and feet and his life ebbed away as the blood drained from his body, I'm sure that they doubted that this was part of the plan. In their own minds, naturally speaking, there's no way they could see how God could possibly use this. Their Messiah is dying. So what about you? How bad has it gotten in your life? Are there circumstances that seem beyond the reach of victory? Would you agree with Martha? "Lord, by this time, this whole situation stinks. There's no recovering. There's no getting up from this." I want to encourage you, no matter how things look, understand that God does have a plan, and it's a precise plan. Many of us know that awesome declaration from God in Jeremiah 29:11. We say it often. People in our circles say this often: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Plans to do what? To prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We love that scripture. We love to quote that scripture. But what we sometimes forget is the context of that scripture. The context of that verse is when God tells them this, he's saying it in the midst of promising them a time of difficulty, 70 years of exile. He's telling them, "You're going to be exiled from your land for 70 years, a captive people." But then he turns around and says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." We just don't always like the way that hope and future comes. But God knows something we don't know, right? And so it's about that time of hardship that the Lord says, "I know the plans I have for you." You know, because when you read that, when you just read it, all you think, we like the second part of it, the part about prospering and not harming. But part of the plan was, you're going to go through some stuff. Then Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13 says, "Then you will call upon me." In other words, you're not going to be self-dependent anymore. You're going to call upon me and you're going to come and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, we are stubborn creatures. We are. As much as we would never want to admit it, many times somehow we think we know better than God and that we have a better plan than God. Sometimes we feel like, you know, I've heard people say this many times, "Well, if I was God, I would have done this or I would have done that." I've heard people, this is one that I've heard people say over the years, "If I were God, I just would have done away with that devil. Why allow that devil to come to earth and tempt man and mess it up? Or if I was God, I would have made man where he wouldn't have had an opportunity, wouldn't have had a choice to sin." But then love couldn't exist. And so, thank God we're not God, because we don't make good gods. So tell your neighbor again, don't worry. Heeding God's instruction will prevent your destruction. All right, so when you feel like you're being defeated, get God's word, because number two, now remember, you got to get his word. That's what this is really all about. You have to get his word. Number two, God always has a productive purpose. In the Battle of Ai, the retreat wasn't a mistake. It was the battle plan, and it had a purpose. The purpose was to produce victory, although it looked like it couldn't possibly happen. It drew the defenders out of the city where they could be totally confused and utterly defeated. I remember years ago when the United States went to war with Iraq, however you feel about that. Some people say that should have never happened, and Some people say it needed to happen, whatever. I'm not saying one way or the other about that. But what I am saying is the battle plan was interesting. They had the leader of that country and all of their armed forces thinking that they were going to attack at a certain spot, at a certain place, at a certain time. So they put most of their forces in that place to protect that place, and the United States came in a whole different route. And so as a result, there was a pretty precise initial victory there. So again, when Jesus waited two extra days to visit the dying Lazarus, he said, this sickness will not end in death. And again, no, it's not for God's glory that God's son may be glorified through it. He's saying it's not that Lazarus was sick, but that he was about to do something that was going to blow all of their minds that they had never seen before. So he says God's going to be glorified through it, and God's son is going to be glorified through it. Well, they needed a good dose of God's son being glorified, right? And so he wanted there to be no doubt that this was not just a healing, but it was a resurrection. That's why it had to be 4 days, right? When Jesus died on that cross, he hadn't fallen into Satan's trap. Rather, like the overconfident defenders of Ai, Satan fell into Jesus' trap. It's the same way, because there on that cross, the price of sin was paid so that the broken relationship between God and man could be mended. And Jesus now, because death could not legally take him because he had never sinned, now Satan had done something totally illegal. And in that sense, Jesus was able to take the keys of death and hell back from the enemy on our behalf. So death was defeated. Christ won decisively because death did not hold him in the grave. Maybe in your life, maybe you can look back and see how what seemed to be disastrous in your life brought you to a place where the Lord wanted you. Probably most everybody, if not everybody in this room, can probably pinpoint a place where you were in a situation where somehow in that place God rescued you and turned your life around. And, you know, I mean, that's just most people's testimony here. So years ago, my plans were, I didn't want to go to Bible college because I couldn't imagine 4 years out of my life. I just couldn't imagine that going to school because I didn't like school. I made good grades. I did well, but I didn't want to go to 4 more years of school. Man, 12 was enough, right, in my mind. So, but I finally had gotten to the place, I made the decision that I was going to go to Bible college. My pastor wanted me to do it. His son, Brother David, who was a great influence in my life, really did everything he could to encourage me to go to school at IBC, the college I went to and Pastor Cindy went to. But this was before her and I met. I had my plans to go, was ready to go that semester. And Sister Holton had a dream. And that dream, because it was so vivid, she felt like, I know this is a dream from God. And so she told me, I mean, this is the day I'm supposed to leave to go to school. Finally, after they, you know, did everything they could to convince me that I needed to go, the day I'm going to do it, and the day I was leaving to go to school, she has this dream the night before and tells me, I believe the Lord said, don't go. It's not time. And she said, the Lord showed me that you're going to miss something. You're going to miss out on something. There's something that is going to happen and you need to be here. That day, my brother went into the hospital, deathly sick that same day. And the Lord, I know my parents would remember this, but he was in the hospital going through these horrific seizures and it was demonic. And nobody knew. We didn't understand what was going on, but the Lord showed me, this is demonic. He needs to be delivered. And so he had never had seizures like that before, but his blood pressure was, it was super, super high. They were putting him on Valium and all kind of stuff, trying to bring all that down. Nobody could talk to him or do anything around him. And it's a long story. I'm not going to get into that. But the Lord showed me what was going on. I felt that faith rise up in me to go deal with that. And so at the hospital, went in there and dealt with that. Actually, my other brother walked in there with me, and we literally cast that devil out. And he was oppressed by a demon, and he was trying to kill him. And it was instant change. instant. And the Lord told me he's going to have one more seizure as you're walking out, but he'll not have another one. And that's exactly what happened. That devil was leaving out, trying to tear the body, as an example in the scripture. One last time, one more big hurrah as it's having to leave because the name of Jesus came against it. All right. So I would not have been there. Maybe the Lord could have used somebody else there. I know people were praying for him, but it just so happened the Lord wanted to use me in that moment, in that instance. And so not only that, but later that year is when I met Pastor Cindy. We hadn't even met yet. And so I'm kind of in a limbo, you know, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do now. But it was later on that I met her. And so then when I did the next year go to college, I went and then she came the following semester, right? And then we got married that summer. And so, but here's the point. I think, what if I had pushed my way? I tell you another thing. Before coming here to pastor this church, we were in Oklahoma, and the Lord had been dealing with me about pastoring. I didn't want to do it, and the Lord was dealing with me about that, and literally just had to break me at the altar, you know. And I can remember being at the altar and just shaking and crying and saying, God, I won't run. I won't run from you anymore. I won't run from this calling anymore. And so I made up my mind, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to let fear hold me back any longer, because I realized it was fear, fear of pain, fear of rejection, fear of all these things. That's what was holding me back. So we preached at a little church that our pastor at the time we were under, they invited us to go and preach at that church. They were looking for a pastor. And man, it was nice. All the church building was all completely newly remodeled. They had a beautiful two-story parsonage. Parsonage means a house that the preacher gets to live in, right? So I go over there and preach, and the people loved it, and they were like, they wanted us to come. So I talked to my pastor about it, and I said, you know, I think I'm going to do it. And he said, Brother Dwayne, I've been praying for you about that. He said, all I can tell you is don't do it. And I said, well, I'm not letting fear hold me back. He said, nah, I'm telling you, I don't believe this is the Lord. I don't believe the Lord wants you there. I'm not saying he doesn't want you to pastor, but I don't believe he wants you to pastor there. And he said, it would be very detrimental, I believe, if you do this. And I said, well, I'm not letting fear hold me back. You know, I'd already made up my mind. How many of you ever hype yourself up to finally do something, right? And that's where I was. And I said, I'm not letting that hold me back. He goes, all I'm saying is you better pray and you better hear from God, because I don't believe this is the Lord. So I knew enough to know, okay, the man hears from God. I'm not going to just push my way. It wasn't long after that, actually, when Mom called and said, you know, this church needs a pastor. You're a pastor. You know you're a pastor. Pray about coming here. All right. So, you know, I did, but I didn't want to. I ain't going to lie, but I didn't want to. But the Lord let me know in no uncertain terms that it was his will. He wanted me to come. And so we obeyed the Lord, and, you know, here we are tonight. But the thing is, once I got down here, what I found out was that other church, because he told me, he said, I feel like the Lord showed me if you were to go there, it'd be like falling into a den of vipers. And so a pit, he said, a pit of vipers. So what I found out once I got here was that the guy, the interim pastor, his wife worked at the bank. She got arrested for embezzling money. She's the church treasurer and all this kind of stuff, but she gets arrested for embezzling money from the bank. Two of the praise and worship leaders that were on the platform were in an adulterous affair. The actual main leader had to step down because, you know, he was indulging in pornography and various stuff. And I remember when I started hearing this stuff, I was like, God, you knew. You knew something I couldn't see and nobody even knew in the moment, and you spared me. Thank God that we listened, right? Even though I wanted to be there instead of here, God knew what we needed and what he wanted us to do. Amen. So again, you know, maybe in your life, you look back, you see how what seemed disastrous in your life brought you to a place that the Lord wanted you. I would have missed out many, many times in my life had I not obeyed the Lord when it didn't make sense to me. I would have missed what he had in store for me. Often God uses the rough spots in life's road to draw us closer, those times when we don't understand. those times that drive us to our knees, those times that force us to depend on Him. We think life would be wonderful if we never had to pray. Y'all hear what I said? We think life would be wonderful if I never had to use my faith. It would just be easy all the time. And that would be wonderful. No, it wouldn't. You wouldn't know God the way you do. So if you feel like you're in swift retreat right now, if you can't understand why things have unfolded the way they have, remember, God isn't just trying to come up with a solution to your problems. He has always had a solution. In fact, He has a precise plan. That plan has a productive purpose. It will produce something good in you if you'll do it His way. I'll tell you a story. There was a king and his best friend. This is what the thumbs are about. There's a king and his best friend who traveled with him all the time, and they went hunting together. And in an unfortunate event, the king, the friend, somehow shot the king's thumb off with his arrow. And the king, as you can imagine, was a little upset. And the friend then tried to calm the king by saying, "It's okay, it's okay. Listen, this could end up being something good. This could end up being a good thing." And that got the king a little mad. And he said to his former best friend, "I tell you what, since you think this is a good thing, how about I throw you in prison for the rest of your life?" And the king proceeded to do just that. A few years later, the king was traveling in a foreign country when he and his traveling companions were all captured by a tribe of cannibals. And they were then locked up in cages. And one by one, they would come and get the king's traveling companions who were never seen again. And then they came for the king himself. But to his surprise, after looking him over, they turned him loose and told him to leave. And he was dumbfounded and he asked why they were releasing him, and they answered, "We only like to eat the best, and you have a thumb missing." The king couldn't believe what he was hearing, and his mind went back to his former best friend's words when he said, "This could end up being a good thing." Now, he never could imagine how it would be a good thing. And as soon as he got home, he ordered the friend's release. And when he saw him, all he could do is apologize, and he told him, you know, over and over again, he told him, now his best friend again, how, you know, he was released because he only had one thumb. And how God really somehow this ended up being a good thing. And he just kept apologizing over and over for doing such a terrible thing to his friend, like throwing him in prison. And then his friend said, hey, don't worry about it. It actually turned out to be a good thing for me. And the king then asked, well, how could me throwing you in prison possibly be a good thing? You are my best friend, and I threw you in prison. His friend said, well, you know, before prison, I went with you everywhere. And I would have been on that trip with you. And in case you didn't notice, he held up his two thumbs and said, I still have two thumbs. Tell your neighbor, don't worry. Heeding God's instruction will prevent your destruction. So finally, when you feel like you're being defeated, get God's word, because number three, this is the final one, God always has a powerful promise. In the verses that we read earlier, God said to Joshua, Joshua 8:1, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered, past tense. Now they hadn't even fought the battle yet. I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. So notice again, that promise is past tense. You know what? It's the same way. By his stripes we were healed. Right? The things that God has already done, his promises are yes and amen. So it's a done deal. I have delivered into your hands these people. Jesus said to Martha, as Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and was cold in the grave, your brother will rise again. Jesus promised his disciples on at least 3 different occasions that although he must die, that on the third day he would rise. Now, this wasn't just some new thing that he was coming up with. Jesus already had a plan. There was no question about it. Lazarus was as good as risen, right? So let me ask you this. Exactly what promise has he made to you? Because his word is full of them. And have you found them? People will travel thousands of miles and spend lots of money trying to find the treasures that this earth has to offer them. I mean, back in the day, you remember all the gold rushes and stuff like that. I mean, people put their lives in danger, went through all kinds of really hard things to go try to find some gold. But the greatest treasure available to mankind is found in that ageless book that rarely gets open called the Word of God, the Bible. The greatest treasures to be found are the promises of God hidden in the pages of the Word of God. You know, I know the ladies do this too, if whether they're using the same verbiage or not, I don't know. But in the men's Bible study, we often talk about, especially when someone new comes in, I try to explain it many times, we're digging for treasure. We're reading and we're digging. We're digging for treasure. We're digging for gold here. You know, we want to find, and when you find that, I mean, there's just something about it. When you're just seeking His Word, all of a sudden, there's something there that's life-changing that you never saw before. Why? Because you're bothering to seek for it, right? So what I want to focus on tonight, one promise that I want to focus on is that the promise that we all need is that when you feel defeated and God seems to be nowhere in sight, there is a promise that's found in Joshua 1:5. The Lord said to Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even if you're walking tonight, as the psalmist says, in the valley of the shadow of death, what he also said is you don't have to fear evil. Why? Because he's with you. He's with you. Sometimes we'd like a little more evidence that he's with us, right? Sometimes we'd like to, you know, why don't you be like the invisible man, God? At least put some clothes on so I can see you, right? So you don't have to fear evil because he's with you. No matter what you face or how impossible it seems, and even when you can't see him or feel him, no matter how hard you try, you have that promise. And the enemy's always going to try to convince you that God has abandoned you. But you have the promise in his word that he will not. Now, we can abandon him, but he will never abandon us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I love that you say, God, why don't you put some clothes on so I can see you? Well, he did. In fact, he didn't just put clothes on, he put flesh on. And his name is Jesus. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's answer. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. You may not be able to see him with your natural eyes, but you can see him with the eyes of your spirit. See, Moses couldn't see him in the flesh face to face. The Bible says no man's seen him, but Moses could see him in the spirit face to face. And he communed and he talked with God. So 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's just invisible, but he's there. Amen. He's not gone. He's just out of your natural sight, watching your back. When the victory you need seems to have been swallowed by a stinging defeat, when your faith seems weak and you've begun to doubt God's care for you, remember these things. God always has a precise plan. Even if your eyes and your nose say, by this time it stinks, let your faith say, God has a precise plan. I don't see it, I don't understand it, but he has a precise plan. Next, God always has a productive purpose. Even when your reasoning says, this makes no sense, let your faith say, God has a productive purpose. By the way, God didn't give us his word for it to make sense to us. He gave us his word to build faith in us. God always has a powerful promise. Even when your heart says, God has left me hanging, let your faith say, God has made a powerful promise, and God always keeps his word. Tell your neighbor one more time, don't worry. Heeding God's instruction will prevent your destruction. Now tell them this one thing. If you don't follow God's instruction, you are a fool. Don't be a fool. All right. So tonight, you know, this is a challenge. I mean, Pastor Cindy and I have issued this many, many, many times over the years. You have to get his word in you. If you haven't done that, if you haven't begun to do that, again, you need to have so much more than what you get here. You need to have so much more than what you're going to get. You know, you can come here and get a meal of his word on a Sunday and a Wednesday and even a Monday, or ladies, on a Thursday. You can come and do that. But how many of you know that's still not enough? You need to feed your spirit on his word, and you need to do it daily, or you're going to be spiritually sick and ultimately do a lot of damage to yourself. You're going to begin to lean to your own understanding, make your own decisions without consulting him. You know, it's just a dangerous place to be. So I want to tell you, get in that word. You're not going to understand it all. Your mind's not going to be able to grasp everything that you read, but do it anyway. I think Pastor Cindy challenged, two chapters in the morning, two chapters in the evening. If you will do that, I guarantee you, if you will do that within a year's time, your life will be changed. Because you're feeding your spirit. And what happens when you feed your spirit? Now your spirit begins to be in charge instead of your body, your flesh. And it begins to renew your mind through the word that it's catching. Because God doesn't speak to our head. He speaks to our heart. He speaks to our spirit. His spirit speaks to spirit. And as that spirit man begins to rise up and take his rightful place, it begins to put the flesh in its place. And then your thinking patterns begin to change, and strongholds begin to be broken, because strongholds are nothing more than lies that you believe that the enemy has put there. Listen, don't think that you can be the exception. You can't. God designed us to live by his word. Father, I thank you for every person here tonight. Lord, I thank you that they are hungry enough, thirsty enough for you to come on a Wednesday night, Lord, in the middle of the week, for fellowship, for praise, for worship, for your word. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for every one of them. I thank you, Father, that you're doing a work in each one. And I know the devil's mad about it. But Father, I thank you that greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Father, I pray that these would be the kind of people, Lord, that every time they get up in the morning, the devil gets nervous. I pray, Father God, that they would truly begin to recognize the authority and the power, the anointing that's in their life to overcome anything in their life that's trying to hold them bound. But also they've been given power to help other people get unbound as well. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to hear clearly what you're speaking to us at any point in time. When they open the word, I pray, illuminate it, speak to their spirit, Father. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.